Number 712.
Once you have that marked, please open your Bibles to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. This is a short song written during a time of great trouble. It is thought that this was written during a time that is recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you look at the title of the psalm in your Bible, it may say something like this: To the chief musician Oneganoth Maskel, a psalm of David when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, Doth not David hide himself with us? And of course, there is a reason for that title. But in 1 Samuel chapter 23 at verse 9, the Bible says that David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he sent to Abiathar the priest, Bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, He will come down. Then said David, Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, They will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went with whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness and the strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. This goes back to the title of our psalm. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And the two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds, in the wood, in the hill of Hikilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of thy soul, to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Saul said, Blessed be ye in the Lord, of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place, where his haunt is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men were on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee, and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamechlekoth. And David went up from thence, and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. That is the reason for the title that is applied to Psalm 54, because it is believed that David wrote this psalm immediately after, during the latter part of this episode, or after Saul had gone away and gone back to fight the Philistines. David saw God's providence and his protection, and so he wrote this psalm so that that would never be forgotten. It's just so interesting, though, that Saul and his men, they come and they're on one side of the mountain, and David and his men are on the other side of the mountain, and it looks as though he's about to die. He's going to be given into the uncaring and the hateful and unjust hands of Saul, and then the messenger comes. Coincidence, right? Not hardly. messenger comes and says, King, the Philistines have invaded the land. They immediately turn, leave David alone, and they go back to fight the Philistines. So David sees in this the hand of God, and he sees the answer to prayer and deliverance. This psalm contains three things. In verses 1 through 3, we find an earnest prayer for deliverance. In verses 4 through 5, we find an unshakable confidence in God's help. And then in verses 6 through 7, an uncompromising certainty that God would help. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 and observe the cry for help. David cries out, Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Selah is a musical pause. What is there in a name? Is there anything in a name? A name actually represents everything that a person is. We deal with this regularly on a daily basis. We go to the bank and the bank says, I need you to show me some ID. I want to see your signature. We've got to prove that you really are who you say that you are. And we deal with it in other places too, but we see that a person's name stands for all that they are, all that they own, all that they possess, all the authority that they have. Well, how much more true is that of God? And so David cries out, and the first thing he says, Save me, O God, by thy name. In Exodus 15 and verse 3, we read, The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We read in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58, That thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord thy God. Jehovah is called God's national name because that is the name which he revealed to Moses and to the children of Israel. When you read in the Old Testament, in a lot of translations, probably most, you will read the word Lord. The word Lord there is from the word Adonai. And the Jewish people in later Jewish history had so much respect for God and for his name that they would not even write Yahweh or Jehovah. And so they used the term Adonai, which means Lord. And in their writings, they would write Adonai. They would write Lord, if you please, rather than writing Jehovah. And so when we read this name, what we're seeing here early on, even early in the book of Genesis, we're reading Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah God. That is the word that shows up there in most places, not all of them. In Exodus 6 and verse 3, though, there is a strange statement that is made that has given controversy to the minds of a lot of people, but it really shouldn't. Exodus 6 and verse 3 says this, And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. The Hebrew Shaddai really would be the more correct pronunciation. You may have heard it pronounced different ways, but this is the way the dictionary says that it should be pronounced. He says, I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah or Yahweh was I not known unto them. And this has troubled people because they've gone back to the early part of the book of Genesis, and when God is mentioned, it's Jehovah. And yet he says here, never use that name until the time of Moses. No, that's not at all what that verse said. The Lord said, when I called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I called them by a different name or using a different name. There are three accounts. They are specifically Genesis 17 and verse 1. This is the answer to Exodus 6 and verse 3. Genesis 17 and verse 1, Abraham. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, the Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, that's what Exodus 3 and verse says. He said, when I appeared unto Abraham, I appeared unto him under the name of God Almighty, not Yahweh. But he also said, I did the same thing with Isaac. That specific verse is Genesis 28 and verse 3. God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Again, God Almighty, not Jehovah. Well, in Exodus 6 and verse 3, he mentions Abraham, Isaac, but he also mentions Jacob, and he said all three of them were called by this name, God Almighty. The specific verse is Genesis 35 and verse 11. God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Well, someone then asked, well, if God appeared to them by that name, then why does the name Jehovah appear so early in the text? Well, let me answer a question with a question. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch? Moses did, didn't he? It was after the giving of the law of Moses, or as the nation of Israel was becoming a nation and the law was being given. It was the time when God did call himself by that name, Jehovah. And so by what name did Moses know the Lord? He knew the Lord by the name Jehovah. And Moses is the one who wrote the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's a figure of speech called prolepsis, and the definition of that is an anachronistic representation of something as existing before its proper or historical time. Moses is writing about God under the name of Jehovah from the very beginning, because that's the name by which Moses knew him. No contradiction at all. What the text says is that God said, I called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob under the name God Almighty. But to those three men, I was not known by the name of Yahweh. And the Bible clearly bears out that that is exactly what happened. In Isaiah 12 and verse 12, Isaiah says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Isn't that what David is praying for here in this song? Save me, O God, by thy name, by everything that you are. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, we find an interesting passage. By the way, the name Yahweh or Jehovah literally means to be. It means he is. God is. He exists. God said unto Moses, when Moses was making excuses to tell the people, the children of Israel, if they complained about who he was and whether they should follow him out of bondage, he said, you tell them, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am is a statement of being. God is eternal. As the I am, God is the original and the infinite power who is behind everything and to whom everything has to be traced. He exists. Yahweh, as I said before, is often translated Lord, but as the I am, God, as the perfect and all-powerful being, is the being who, when he says something, what he says, or whatever he does, it's who he is. It's what he is. The interesting thing, though, is that in the New Testament, John 8 and verse 58, Jesus applied that same title to himself. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, any time you read verily, verily, which we would say truly, truly, there is double emphasis placed upon it. And Jesus is saying, there is no doubt about this. He said, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. If Jesus had just existed before Abraham, he would have said, before Abraham was, I was. But now he said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, I am the eternal being. I am eternal. What does God's name imply for David here in our psalm? For the psalmist who's in this present distress, His power, God's power, which translated to his ability to deliver, was included in his name. The psalmist said also in Psalm 20 and verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call." Where do we put our trust? We put our trust in the name of the Lord. Why? Because it stands for his power. Stands for who he is, for all that he is, for his ability to help. Psalm 83, verse 16. "Let them be confounded and troubled forever," the psalmist says about his enemies. "Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." David was consistent in his trust in the name of the Lord. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and notice beginning at verse 44, another instance that shows that David always looked to the Lord, looked to the heavens for help when he was in need. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 44, we find him confronting Goliath. "The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field.' Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled.'" What did he come to? How did he come to him? In the name of the Lord of hosts. Why? Because the name of God represents all that he is. And coming to him in the name of God meant that he was trusting in God's power to do what God could do and what he would do to save him. "This day will the Lord deliver me into my hand, thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So David said, "I'm going to call upon the Lord." Why? Because it's calling upon his power. Everything that he is, everything that he says and that he does is who he is and what he is. So David was consistent. Elijah called upon the name of the Lord from Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18 and verse 24. I won't go to read that, but you remember what happened. He made fun of the prophets of Baal, and they made their altars, and he said, "I tell you what you do. You cry out unto your God. You cry out unto Baal and see what happens, and I'll cry out to the Lord, and we'll see who answers by fire." And, you know, they prepare their sacrifices, and Baal didn't answer, and they began to jump and leap upon the altars till that actually damaged them and broken them part of the way down. They were cutting themselves, and Elijah was mocking them. "Oh, well, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's talking. Maybe he's on a journey." And he made fun of them. And then finally, they restored them. And they brought the barrels of water and poured upon the sacrifice that was there. And then Elijah called upon the name of the Lord. And when he did, fire did come down from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice, consumed the water, consumed the stones out of which the altar had been built. Calling upon the name of the Lord means calling upon the Lord himself. It stands for everything. So when David says, "Save me, O God, by thy name," by who you are, by the power that you have to save me, please save me. Prayer is the mighty plea of a mighty need. When we're sore pressed or in great trouble, the instinct of the heart is to cry out to God, "Save me." And it would be a shame if the only time that we prayed was when we were in great need, times of great tragedy. But prayer is the mighty plea of a mighty need. Well, David was calling, when he called upon the name of God, he was calling upon not only the power of God, but also the goodness and the mercy of God. Psalm 25 and verse 8 begins this way. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in his way. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek he will teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake," David said, "O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Psalm 109:21. "But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me." So God's power, God's goodness, and God's mercy. And I'm telling you, there are many others that we could add to the list. The Psalms continue to talk about how God is the power that can deliver us from the problems that we face in life. These are three. We'll move forward from there. David then says, judge me by thy strength. It's another way of saying, judge my cause. Vindicate me. David knew that he had done nothing wrong to Saul. In fact, he had only done good to Saul. And he wasn't afraid to tell the Lord, I've done the right thing, but you judge. You be the judge. Because sometimes we're dishonest in judging our own thoughts, intents, and actions, but David calls upon the Lord, judge me. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. In another place, in Psalm 39, he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover before I go hence and be no more. So what is he saying? David is saying, I know that salvation comes from the Lord, that God will do right to those who are doing right. He says then in verse 3, for strangers are risen up against me. The only people who deny that this psalm was written during the period of time that we suggested earlier from 1 Samuel 23 say, well, here is evidence that it could not have been written during that time, because he said, strangers are risen up against me, and the Ziphites were actually descendants of some of the children of Israel, and Saul was an Israelite. But it could be simply the sense that they were strangers because they did not recognize David as one of them. It's very easy. We could call a person a stranger in that way. We could know them. They could be part of our family. We could say, well, they're strangers to me because of the way that they would treat them. They were Israelites of the tribe of Judah, Joshua 15 and verse 55. But they were treating David as though he was alien to the people of Israel. And the language from 1 Samuel 23:15 is very similar to what we find here, these oppressors. When David was in the wilderness in Ziph in the wood, he saw that Saul was come out to seek my life, he said. So in that context of oppressors, it would apply to both of them. So this is not real. This is not evidence that this was not the occasion. In fact, it actually fits very well. In Psalm 84 and verse 14, the psalmist said that the enemies of God, they do not set God before them. They don't look to God. They don't care about God. They don't care about his ways, his word, his righteousness. These are the kind of people that are coming out against David. They don't care about doing what is right. Saul was jealous of David. Saul knew that David was going to be the next king unless he killed him. Saul was the one that was doing wrong. He was the enemy. Enemy to what God was trying to do. In Psalm 16 and verse 8, the Bible says that the righteous, that they always set the Lord before them. And that's what David was doing. David was setting the Lord before him. David's prayer is grounded upon three things. Number one, upon the divine nature. He said, do this by thy name, which means by thy strength. It is God's nature to save. He uses his power, his omnipotence, on behalf of those who call for him. And that's what David recognized God had done in his life in response to his prayer. The second thing that David's prayer is grounded upon is the righteousness of his cause. He said, judge my cause, or avenge me. One translation says, judge my cause by strength. You investigate, you see if I'm right, and then reward me appropriately. We too can pray when we are pleading for a good cause. When we're doing what is right, we can pray the same prayer that David prayed here. But the third ground that the prayer is based upon is the character of those who threatened his safety. They were not men that were acting as servants of God, nor did they set God before their face. They were acting as the enemies of God. All right, number two. We look at confidence in God's help. Verses 4 and 5. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with him that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. David is now confident that his prayer is going to be heard. And he bursts forth in this song of thanksgiving. He is so grateful and so happy. His confidence is strong. Because of what he had done. Because of what God had done in David's past and saving him on so many different occasions, And because of what he had done by turning Saul back to fight the Philistines, so that David was right here on this side of the mountain and Saul and his forces were here and it looked like death was imminent, but God turned them away, David realizes that his prayer is being answered. He could boldly declare here that God is his helper. He could see God's providential intervention and deliverance on this occasion. Sometimes we tend to focus on bad things that happen in our lives, but in most cases we can look back and see times when times were tough, but when we prayed earnestly and God did bring deliverance from whatever it was that was causing our problems, we can pray like David and we can see with and we can look with confidence at what God will do for us. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 39, if God be for us, who can be against us? He says there something, and this is being written to the New Testament church, and this is something that should be very important to us. Verse 35, for example, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? How many of those things apply to David? Well, tribulation, distress, persecution, they were eating okay probably, so maybe that didn't affect him. Maybe not the nakedness, but peril or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you pray, do you pray with confidence that God will help? David did. And Paul said that we can. That we can pray with confidence. The Lord is with him, verse 4, that uphold my soul. He's saying God is one of them. In fact, he is the principal one that would uphold my soul. God has given his faithful people the promise of protection, and this being true, he cannot go back on his word. Titus 1:1-3 said God cannot lie. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20 talks about two things in which God gave assurance and that he could not lie. He cannot lie. God has not promised that our physical life is going to be a walk through the rose garden, but God has promised that he will never allow us to be tempted above that we are able, that he will provide a blessing for every need, and that we need to be sincere in our trust for him and enjoy the blessings that he gives. Certainly, David says, well, he said in verse 5, you promised to save me, and they promised to destroy me. Therefore, to deliver me, you will necessarily have to cut them off, as we read there just a moment ago. So turning back then to Psalm 54, as we conclude very quickly, verses 6 and 7. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon my enemies. I will freely sacrifice. His confidence that God would answer his prayer, and the confidence because God has done it, has turned now to certainty. He compares the deliverance or considers the deliverance as something that has already happened. Maybe it's happening at that moment or maybe it has just recently happened, but he sees that God has answered that prayer. And the fact is that the closer we get to God and the more in tune we are with his mind, the more in agreement we are with his will, the more certain we become of his deliverance. God is always on the side of right. God is always on the side of right. And there may still be clouds, but we can see the bright light that's shining above them. There may be struggles and pains, but we press on with renewed determination and assurance when we look back at what God has done for us and the promise that he will hear our prayers. As Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, for I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. We know whom we have believed and that he's able to keep that which he has committed to us, to bring us forward to victory. I'm not talking about victory over material things per se, because Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these things shall be added unto you. But God has promised us victory over sin and victory over the trials and temptations of this life. Verse 7, David said, therefore he hath delivered me out of all trouble. But you know, faith, real faith, is a faith that not only thinks about what he's doing, but it's a faith that also does what it needs to do. In James 2, James said, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him?" The implication there is, can faith alone save him? That's verse 14. Look at verse 15, and he's going to give the argument and explain, no, faith alone will not save him. He said, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are necessary for the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead?" David did what he could, and he depended on God to do the rest. And that's what the psalm is all about. Begging, praying to the Lord, for God had delivered him out of all trouble. Saul has been turned back to fight the Philistines on this occasion, allowing David to escape to En-Gedi, where he knows that God is obviously behind this deliverance, that it's not an accident, it's not a coincidence. And he treats the future as the presence, as the present. Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." What David would tell us here in Psalm 54 and in Psalm 46 is that we need to seek God when we're in danger. We need to seek God when we have a need, when we have problems. He said, God is our refuge. Is God your refuge tonight? Would you pray that prayer with David? Would you sing that song with David? Would you look back at the things that God has done for you and say, please, I need this deliverance, and then with confidence say, I'm expecting it, and when it comes, to be grateful? We do that as a child of God when we have believed on that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have repented of sins, confessed our faith in him, been buried with him in baptism. We trust. We have just put our trust in the Lord that he will reward us according to his word and his directions. That is the gospel plan of salvation, the one that the Lord has given us. Do we believe he will save us? David was looking for that physical salvation on that occasion. Something more important is our soul's salvation. And as we go through the Christian life and face the problems of life, it's hard sometimes. It's hard on David. David's life wasn't easy. It was hard on Jesus. His life wasn't easy. They nailed him to the cross. No one's done that to us yet. Okay? But will we be strong? Will we be faithful? Will we put our trust in the Lord? That's what that psalm is all about. I hope that you already have. If you haven't, then you need to obey the gospel. Put your trust in him and act upon him. Come right now, if you would, as we stand and as we sing.
What will you do with